If you could just turn with me again to Psalm number 116. Psalm number 116. And with God's word open before us, we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee now. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for those songs that we have been singing. O Heavenly Father, we can say today that truly we are blessed of God. And Lord, we just pray now as we come to consider some thoughts from Thy word, that Thou would be pleased to come in the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, may we behold wondrous things from out of Thy law. May the word, Lord, not be preached by the arm of the flesh, but may it be done in the power of the Spirit and to the glory and honour of Thy holy name. Come now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 116 is a psalm of thanksgiving. The psalmist has been delivered from affliction in the form of an illness. And upon penning this psalm, in verse 3, he writes of the sorrows of death. And he writes of the pains of hell. And in the psalm, we can see his affliction. But it's not all a psalm where he speaks of affliction, because we can also see in the psalm that there is love expressed towards God for his deliverance. And how true it is that God often uses times of affliction to produce fruit in the life of the believer, whether it be fruits of praise or fruits of service or fruits of repentance or whatever else it may be. And I think in Psalm 116 we have a great example of that, especially in the verses 12 to 14. If you look at them with me there, please. And they say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." The psalmist's deliverance from a time of affliction has led to an expression of gratitude towards the Lord. It has led to a response, and with these thoughts in mind, and with these three verses that I've just read to you in mind, I want you to consider with me this topic this morning of the psalmist's experience of God's goodness. The psalmist's experience of God's goodness. Firstly, consider with me his thankful acknowledgement. Because if you look at verse 12 there, the psalmist says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Here we have a man before us who is in a state of reflection. We have a man who is in a state of meditation. And the meditation that the psalmist was involved in here, it involves deep thoughts about the Lord, because he says in the second part of verse 12, "For all his benefits toward me." The word "all" there is a very important and a very revealing word. Because we've already said of how the psalmist has been delivered from affliction or illness. And this has drawn his thoughts heavenwards towards the God of his deliverance. Yet he's not just making reference to his most recent deliverance from affliction. Because his mind has been cast to all of God's benefits. He's not just thinking about recent benefits, but his mind is stretching back across the course of his life towards all of God's benefits. And the language that he employs here suggests that he is overcome and that he is overwhelmed with thoughts of the Lord's goodness towards him. Meditation, in the biblical sense of the word, it is something that we as Christians can neglect. And we're all guilty of it. Yet it is something that is vital for spiritual growth. It is something that is vital for us as Christians, and we can see that in Scripture, because we read in Isaiah 26 and 3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." And here in Isaiah 26 and 3, we can see that the mind being stayed upon God, or the mind that is meditating upon God, is linked with being kept in a state of peace. And therefore we can say, Christian, that if we're not thinking upon God, if we're not meditating upon God and His Word, then we will not be at peace. And when it comes to specifically thinking upon the Lord's goodness by way of all of His benefits toward us, we need to ask ourselves in the quietness of our hearts, are we taken up with God's goodness? Are we overwhelmed by the goodness of God as the psalmist was here? There's a town in Southern California, and it's a mining town, and it's called Sonora. And it was founded by Mexican miners in the early 1800s. And storms were rare in this part of the United States and America. However, in the 1800s, they did get a storm. And it caused quite a lot of the ground and the earth to move. And there was a man in the town who every day took his mule and his cart. He took the mule and cart up the hill towards the mines. And he was warned by the people in the town to avoid a big stone that was on the hill so that it didn't damage his cart, that it didn't cause him or his donkey injury. And as he made his way up, his cart struck the stone. And he decided that it was just a nuisance, so he would remove it. And as he removed the stone, he discovered that it wasn't a stone, but it was a lump of gold which weighed 25 pounds in weight. The people in Sonora were shocked. They were shocked to hear this news because every day they had passed this stone and they didn't know what riches were there. They didn't know that it was gold. They were so accustomed to their routine, they were so accustomed to their everyday life that they had become apathetic and they had become indifferent. And they missed the great treasure that was before their very eyes. And as believers, we can sometimes become so indifferent to the benefits of God. In the routines of life, we can fail to see the goodness of God in our lives. And Christians, are we thankful today like the psalmist? Do we come today with thankfulness in our hearts for all of His temporal and all of His spiritual benefits? Or are we dull Christians who happily receive the benefits of God but never give a thought to the One who gives these benefits? If that is us today, may the Lord be pleased to touch our hearts. May the Lord be pleased to give us thankful hearts with remembrance for all of His goodness. The Scriptures exhort us to do that because we read in Ephesians 5 and 20, giving thanks always unto God for all things. May we have this meditating heart of the psalmist who had God's mercies in full view and who felt a debt of obligation because of them. And we know he felt a debt of obligation because he says at the start of verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord?" And from the meditation of the psalmist, it flows this question. This question of what he can give to the Lord in return for His goodness. The Apostle Paul asks a very similar question rhetorically in Romans 11 and 15 because he says, "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." In very simple terms, what the Apostle Paul is really saying here is, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And he gives the answer to the question in the following verse because he says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that every good gift that we receive is from the Lord. And I believe when the psalmist asks this question, he asks it in similar fashion. He does not ask it with the suggestion that there is anything of intrinsic value that he can give to God. He doesn't suggest that he can repay God by some elaborate acts of virtue. And we can say then that there's no doubt the psalmist had in his mind a correct view of who God was and who he was. There is simply nothing sufficient that he can render. We are told in Isaiah 64 and 6 that all our righteousness is but filthy rags before God. And I believe that the psalmist has some sense of this here. Not only this, but He has in view here that everything that he receives from God is not by merit, but it's by grace alone. Believer, today we would do very well to remember this. It is vital that we realize who we are and what we are before God. And that we remember that we only are what we are by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. These benefits that were given to the psalmist by God and the benefits that we receive in life are by his grace. And we can never repay him. However, the psalmist, in asking the question, he does suggest something. He does suggest that there are ways in which we can respond to God's goodness. And this leads me to my second point, which is his humble acceptance. His humble acceptance. If you look with me there at verse 13, we see the psalmist saying, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Many people have suggested that the cup spoken of here was, or the cup of salvation spoken of here is a reference to the drink offering, which took place under the old law. And we read of that in Numbers 28 and 7 as strong wine to be poured unto the Lord as a drink offering. However, I would suggest to you this morning that this reference to the cup is merely a symbolic. And I believe that that's confirmed when he says that he will take the cup of salvation. He doesn't say here that he will offer the cup, but he says that he will take the cup. And there is no doubt that when he says this, redemption is in full view here because he refers to it as a cup of salvation. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And the verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And here we have an insight to Christ's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we can see that most vividly in the words of verse 39, because it tells us there, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then we read down there in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And here we have a most solemn reference to a cup. And the cup mentioned here in Matthew 26 is not a literal cup either. But it is the same sort of form as what we read of in Psalm 116 and verse 13. It is merely a symbolic cup. But the cup that our Saviour partook of, it was not a cup of salvation. It was not even a cup of blessing, but it was the cup of God's wrath. And it was in that garden experience that the Lord Jesus Christ started to feel a very sorrowful. He started to feel a great anguish. He started to feel the burden of the sins of his people upon his shoulders. Oh, what anguish he faced. What horrible wrath he was about to experience. He went and he took that cup that we deserve and he drank every last drop. And believer, he did it today because he loves us. He loves us who are sinners. He saw every single sin we committed before he even created this world. And he could have condemned us to an eternity in hell. Yet he took the cup of God's wrath. And he set his love upon us. What a blessed thought to our hearts today. If you go away with nothing today from this message, go away with this thought that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. And when the psalmist speaks here of this cup of salvation, he alludes to this new relationship that he has with God. Because those of us who are recipients of God's grace in salvation and in redemption, we are in a new relationship with God. There is no prospect of us ever partaking of a bitter cup of God's wrath, because by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, We are now in a covenant relationship with God, and we can read of this in Hebrews 8 and 10, because it says, "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And not only does the psalmist reference the cup, but he says here that he will take the cup. And that word "take" there is very important, because it suggests to us that he is willfully accepting the blessings of God. He has already acknowledged God's benefits. He has asked what he can give in return. He has inferred that there's nothing he could ever give to God in return. And now he comes to this conclusion. He will take the cup of salvation with thanksgiving, and he will accept God's benefits towards him. And he will accept God's benefits because they have been more than sufficient to meet his physical, his emotional, and his spiritual needs. And how true is that of us, believer, that God's blessings are enough to meet our needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our emotional needs. He showers us with his goodness and his grace. He gives us more than we deserve. And we read of that in Psalm 23 and 5, because we are told that our cup runneth over. And not only does the psalmist say that he will take the cup, but he says there that he will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I think this is a most astounding statement, because this is how the psalmist is intending to respond to the abundant goodness of God. Not only is he going to accept God's goodness, but he's going to go back and ask for more. Now, you think about that from a human perspective. If someone was very good to you and did you a good turn or did you some sort of favour, you wouldn't go back to them very quickly. You would tend to shy off going back to them and asking them for more, because you'd be scared of them thinking that you were taking advantage of their good nature and their generosity. That's how we as human beings think. But the psalmist here, after already receiving time and time again from the Lord, he is determined in his mind to go back and to ask for more and to receive more from the Lord's bounty. Is that not astounding? This was a great act of worship. When we as believers determine that we are not only going to accept God's blessings and to acknowledge them, when we determine that we are going to keep going back to God time and time again, what we are essentially doing is we are denouncing our own ability. We are denouncing ourselves as insufficient, as lacking, as incapable. When you go to the Lord today and ask the Lord for help, what you're doing in some is you're saying, "Lord, you're sufficient to meet my needs. Only you." This is a great act of worship when we come to the Lord, because he can meet our needs. We read in Philippians 4 and 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The psalmist here is delighting upon God's former mercies, but he is realizing he can't go back for more. And believer, this morning, this is a truth that we ought to delight in, because God does not grow tired, or he does not grow weary of blessing us. That's wonderful. God could pour out millions of blessings upon the people here this week, yet he does not grow weary. He doesn't get fed up, to use a more human form of language. His storehouses don't become depleted. And therefore, today, we must follow the pattern of the psalmist. We must not only delight in former mercies, but we must come to God for more. You look at the state of our land today. You look at the state of our towns, our cities. The people have got far from God. We need the mercies of God. And we need to go back to the Lord for more. Even today, for your own self. Have you a need? Have you a problem? Have you an affliction? Have you an illness? You can go to the Lord today and plead for his mercies. The psalmist was determined to go back for more, and therefore, you should be determined to go back, because he is ready and able to give. This is his humble acceptance. Now I move on to my third and final point, which is his zealous resolve. Because we read there in verse 14 of Psalm 116 that he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Commentators have suggested that the psalmist during his time of illness or affliction made a vow unto the Lord that he would fulfill upon deliverance from his circumstances. You'll notice the word now there, and it is a very important word because in a sense the Lord had done his part in answering the psalmist's prayer for deliverance, and now the psalmist was resolved to perform his part. Because he says he will fulfill his vows, and he doesn't say that he will do it at some point in the future, but he says he will do it now. There is no delay here. There is a sense of urgency here. The Lord has done all of this for him, and now he must go and pay his vows right away. This is not contradictory to what we've already been considering. We've considered that there was nothing the psalmist could do to return unto the Lord for his benefits. This isn't a vow that is being worked out with the intention of gaining God's favour, but rather it is a vow which is intended to magnify the name of the Lord. And not only is he resolved with this urgency to perform this vow, but he is resolved to do it publicly. He is resolved to go to a public place and to make an exhibition of this vow and to make an exhibition in front of the people of his gratitude towards God for all of God's benefits towards him. Because it says here that he will do it in the presence of all his people. I think it would be fair to say of the psalmist here, to quote a hymn, that he was not ashamed to own his Lord or to defend his cause. He has experienced grace in such a way that it has filled him with this unwavering resolve to glorify the God of his salvation and the God of his deliverance. Charles Spurgeon has suggested that this vow would be fulfilled in the form of a special offering to the Lord in the public place of worship. And believer, this should be our way also. Public displays of thankfulness to God should be no strange thing to God's people. Whether it be attendance in the public place of worship, if possible, on the Lord's Day, or the public place of prayer through the week, whether it be directly speaking to other people in the workplace or at home about the Lord's goodness to you in your life. We have to make public exhibitions of the Lord's goodness towards us. We have to tell others. We have to worship him. We have to do this as a Christian. And sadly today there are many closet Christians. They profess to be saved, but when they go into the workplace, when they go among friends, or when they go among family, they would hardly mention the Lord's name. They would quicker talk about the things of the world, and they would show more enthusiasm for the things of the world than they would the things of God. In fact, in many cases, it will come as a surprise to colleagues, to friends, that they were even Christians at all. Christian, is that us today? Have we lost our enthusiasm for the things of God? That can happen. We can get cold at heart. Have we got cold and dull at heart? The psalmist's meditations and acts of worship and devotion, which we have considered so far, denote a man who was full of the Spirit and a man who was in intimate fellowship with God. And if this is not the pattern of our lives today, then we are not a people full of the Spirit. We are not a people who are enjoying fellowship with God. It doesn't matter if you're here this morning. It doesn't matter that I'm standing here in the pulpit. If we are not glorifying God when we leave this place in the presence of other people, then we are not people who are full of the Spirit of God. We're merely going through the motions. We are exhorted in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is scriptural to make a public exhibition of what the Lord has done for us. Let us resolve today, believer, to make this the pattern of our lives, that we will now, with a sense of urgency, glorify him, that we will serve him, that we will tell others about him and his goodness. And as we conclude our considerations of this text today, you could say in Psalm what the psalmist did in response to God's goodness was he simply worshipped. He lived a life of public and private worship towards the Lord. That's all he could do. And believer, that's all we can do today as we think upon the Lord's goodness to us. We can simply worship him. And how fitting an example this is for us this Lord's Day. Let us worship the Lord. Because he is worthy of all our worship. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of every word that comes out of our mouths. He is more than worthy. May the Lord be pleased to give us a heart like the psalmist here in these verses. And may the Lord make us a people who are thankful and a people who are a worshipping people. And may he bless his word to your heart today for his own glory. Amen. Amen. We'll just close our service in a word of prayer now. And if you could stand for the prayer, please. And we'll seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that our minds have been drawn to the goodness of the Lord towards his people. And, O Heavenly Father, we realize that the gods of this world, they only bring temporary joy or satisfaction. Yet, Lord, the God of the Bible, he gives lasting joy. He gives lasting peace. He gives lasting comfort. O Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we worship and serve the God of Scripture today, who has bestowed so many benefits upon us. Bless thy people, Lord. Encourage their hearts. We pray now that thou would take us home safely and bring us back again tonight safely. And now on to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Be honour and glory forever. Amen.